Good to see everybody here tonight. Okay, the title of the lesson is, This Has Become Mine Because I Kept Your Precepts. This is taken from the writing here in Psalm 119. Now, conventional wisdom suggests that God really does not do that much for us. I mean, when we start looking at the world around us, a lot of times we just got to do for ourselves. And that's what conventional wisdom talks about. But people don't take into consideration spiritual wisdom. And that is different. And we might agree when events happen to us, and we might agree that, I mean, this world happens. I mean, nature is set up the way it is, and physics is the way it is. I mean, if you jumped out of a 10-story building, you'd be fine. You'd be doing just fine as they go along every floor, but then all of a sudden you get to that bottom, you're in trouble. We know that. So, I mean, events happen, and we cannot circumvent the laws of nature as God established them, the laws of physics and all these other laws. And so even though we are told to put our trust in God and He will protect us, yeah, I mean, if you choose to jump off a 10-story building, okay, God's not going to stop you halfway down and say you made a mistake and get your peace right with God first. No, He's not going to do that. I mean, you're going down and you're going to die. So we just have to understand that. We know that God's looking out for us, but we have some responsibility along the way to do His will. And jumping off a building is not that. See, the world will provide us with what we consider worthwhile here and now. At least for the most part, yeah, we go out, we get our jobs, we work, we get our things, we have our vehicles, and we have our clothing, we have our houses and places where we live. And so, yeah, that's what conventional wisdom talks about. But that does not address our spiritual needs. And everybody in this world is getting by based on what is provided by this world. But we need something farther than that. We need more than this. This world is not our home. We know that. We sing that song all the time. It's not our home. We're just a passing through. And our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So, yeah, we understand it and we sing that. So we're going to focus on that tonight, is our spiritual needs. Now, in Psalm 119, verses 49 through 56, the writer says, Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name. O Lord, in the night I have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Some versions just say, This has become mine because I kept thy precepts. Now, we assume that David wrote this, and it could be any number of people could have written it. All we know is it's recorded for us in the Word of God, and so it's inspired of God. We know that. And so, looking from his perspective, and if we speak of David, yeah, we know he made mistakes. I mean, David in general loved the law of God above all else and always sought to obey his will. That's why God called him a man after God's own heart. And David was very sincere in trying to keep a good relationship with God, even though he made mistakes from time to time. And he impresses us not as someone deprived, but as one whose life was greatly enriched as a result of his relationship with the Lord. And what we should learn from that is our lives will be extremely enriched if we have a relationship with the Lord. And the ideal thing is to have that same type of relationship, that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we deal with, we know God loves us. We know God is there to protect us, and we put our trust and our hope in Him. And so He does give us that hope that we're looking for. And so it is a type of relationship that should be desirous for us to achieve. Just spend a lot of time reading the Psalms, and hopefully you will get a greater appreciation for God and what He does for us. So notice some things that which David realized based on this passage we just read. A servant mentality. See, David considered himself a servant of the Lord. To many, this might seem like a curse instead of a blessing. But we need to understand that everyone is a servant to someone or something. You know, Romans 6, 16 through 18 has the fact that we are the servant of the one whom we serve, either of sin resulting in death or of righteousness resulting in life. And so we are that, we prove what kind of servant we are. Some people claim to be servants of God, but yet they live like the world, and they behave like the world, and talk like the world. And so they're really not of God. And those who live in sin are servants or slaves of Satan. In John 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." And that's true. Sin enslaves people. And so we recognize that. And people get caught up in sin. 2 Peter 2, the whole context there is about these false teachers and the way people behave. And he even talks about the fact that some of them are like, unreasoning animals just going for the base fleshly lust. He talks about these people might be making promises, but they're like the waves of the sea with the foam on top of it, just kind of blowing here and there. And no, nothing there. But he says they are servants of Satan. And yet we also know that Jesus offers us true freedom. In verse 36, "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, however, just as in our nation, we can have real freedom only when we submit to the law. So we can have true freedom in Christ only when we submit ourselves to His law as His servants. And so 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, Paul talks about that servant mentality. He makes himself a slave to Jesus, a slave to God, so that he can serve God. And by doing so, he's guiding others. He's doing what the Master wants. And that's what we all should be thinking about. What does God want? Too many people in this world just focus upon, what do I want? And what do I feel, and how do I want to feel? And few people ever consider, what does God want? How does God feel about me? How does God feel about the way I act? If more people would ask that question honestly, they'd realize some changes need to be made. And so we want to talk about the fact that he had that servant mentality. Notice also, with God, he has hope. You know, without God, there is no hope. But with God, there is hope. See, David understood that his hope was based upon a knowledge of God's word. And the same thing is true for us. You know, Colossians 1, 3 through 5, and even into verse 9, Paul prayed that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. And what that means is, the more we learn about God from the Bible, the better prepared we are to handle what life throws at us. And sadly, too many people, they don't spend enough time reading the Bible, and things come along and they just have no idea what to do. And they get all bent out of shape and they lose hope real quick. But when people have the Word of God in their hearts, in their minds, they know what the truth is and they do those things, they know there is hope for them. They know there is hope that God will be pleased with them. And the people in this unbelieving world live and die without this wonderful hope. See, they don't. If they have any hope at all, it's a false hope. I mean, most people hope that they can continue living, but that doesn't always happen. We know that happened. And we know people get sick. They have the virus, they have sickness, they have disease, they have cancer. There's accidents out there. All sorts of things are taking place. And really, they do not have any hope of salvation. Do not have a hope that we have. We have a wonderful hope, and Christ is our hope. We know that. And so, outside of God and Christ, we are outside of hope. We have no hope. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12 talks about the Gentiles separated from God, separated from the commonwealth of Israel, without hope in this world. And so that's what we need. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we have hope. So those who die, they haven't missed out on the hope that we have. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 talks about that. And in verse 18, it says, comfort one another with these words. People who die have not missed out. All right. While our hope involves something in the future, it has present benefits because it gives us the strength to persevere or endure whatever trials and tribulations come our way in life, and thus provides stability. That's what hope does for us. It tells us there's something better going on. Romans chapter 8, several passages there, not only verse 18, but verse 24 and 25. There's something a whole lot better than what this world has to offer. And no matter what this world offers, there is definitely something better. And yes, we may have to endure for a little while. We may have to put up with all the garbage out there, all the insanity that's taking place. But you know what? If we have hope, we're looking for someplace better. Just like we sing in that song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. We're going somewhere. If we are faithful to God, we are going somewhere, and it's going to be a wonderful somewhere. And it's going to be nice. It's going to be good. In Hebrews 6, 17 through 20, earlier in the passage, the writer says, we have better things for you. All of us have a better hope as we live in this life. See, the people in this world, what do they have? They hope they can see tomorrow. Let's face it, that's about as far as their hope extends. They don't have a hope in heaven because they don't put their focus on God and His Word. But people who put their focus on God and His Word, we have hope, yes, for tomorrow and the next day. We have hope to carry us all the way into eternity. And so hope is so very valuable for the Christian. And another thing the Word of God does for us is give us comfort. I mean, the biblical idea of comfort is support and encouragement as well as consolation. I mean, the people of this world try to find comfort in money, power, pleasure, fame, immorality, alcohol, drugs, and other such things. Yet none of them really satisfy. So where can we find true comfort? Well, the Bible tells us true comfort comes from serving God and knowing God. And so we learn about God. We learn from the scriptures. And that's what Romans 15:4 says. We learn from the things written beforehand that gives us comfort and hope. So when we face the deepest sorrows of life, this world has very little comfort to offer. But Christians can find comfort. 1 Thessalonians, like I say, 4:14 through 18. He said, comfort one another with these words. So whenever we need comfort, we find that the only real source for it is God. And it comes through knowing Him, serving Him, and hoping in Him. You know, if you were to take the time to read 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7, you'd read the word comfort about 5 times. God is a God of comfort, who comforts us, who we comfort each other. And so we receive comfort not only from God, but from each other. And so this comfort comes from the knowledge of God's will, and not just the knowledge of God's will, but the application of that knowledge, putting it to work in our lives. That's where that comfort comes from. He also mentioned the fact that he had some indignation. Now, we take this word, and basically, we have several things we can say about it. It's kind of like we just get so frustrated, we just lash out. We speak out in words. We just can't stand the way some people behave. When we see mistreatment, when we see abuse, when we see criminals going about and doing their criminal acts, I mean, it's something God doesn't like it. We don't like it. Sometimes we speak out against it. And David was really no different. The English Standard Version uses the phrase hot indignation here. See, the idea of a heated response to anything based on religious conviction, it seems distasteful to our politically correct age. They don't like it. I mean, when we see sin taking place, we speak out against it, and this world says, no, you can't call it sin. You can't talk about sin, and that's not politically correct. Well, some of us are not politically correct. I know I'm not. Y'all know that for very well. You know I'm not politically correct because, I mean, sometimes the truth has to be spoken, sometimes not necessarily in harshness, but with boldness. And yes, we do have to speak that. And we must understand there are some things that God hates. We know that. You know, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, there are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination. And so he does that. And he wants us all to be saved. Romans 1 tells us that. He gives us the gospel. He gives us the understanding of our faith. He just wants us to do those things. In Romans chapter 1, 18, he starts talking about the wicked of this world. Those people who exchange the natural for the unnatural. The people who decided, we don't want to acknowledge God as God. We're going to make our own gods. We're going to make God in our own image. And we don't want to take what that God wants to tell us to do. And so the rest of Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 18 all the way through verse 32. I mean, that's just a full description. And if you take the time to read it, it's just a exposé of what is happening in our world today. And the world out there is not ashamed to show it. So therefore, those who truly love and fear the Lord will also hate that which is evil. In Psalm 97:10, Psalm 119:104, Proverbs 8:13, most of these say, I hate every false way. And so that's what we're supposed to do. If God is going to tell us what is right, anything that somebody does that is not right, well, that is wrong. What's that going to do for that individual? It's going to cause them to, well, they're sinning, they're separated from God. If we care about souls, we're going to say, okay, hate the sin, but love the sinner. And so we want to try and give them an opportunity to get right with God. Now, a lot of times they're going to choose, well, I'm not going to give up my sin. Well, they're going to have to answer for that. But our job is to warn them and tell them what God said. And we must do that. The New Testament teaches Christians the same thing. Romans 12:9, that this hot indignation against wickedness is in fact a blessing. When we know what something is wrong, we're going to avoid it. We're going to stay away from it. And because if we don't hate and oppose evil, then we're just giving it more room to grow and flourish. And these people who are practicing that, we're not demonstrating any love towards them when we just let them go on and continue doing those things that God calls sin. And so while we must be careful never to let our indignation lead us into sinful actions like wrath or something like that, we must love God's truth enough to defend it and to stand against anything which opposes the truth of God. So yes, sometimes we have to speak up. We see sin, we must speak up. Especially when you consider if we see it in our own members. If our members are doing something which God calls sin, we had better be speaking up to them. And it's just like the watchman that Ezekiel was commissioned. In Ezekiel chapter 3, God says, I'm appointing you a watchman. You declare to the sinner their sin. And if you don't, their blood I'll require of your head. So, yes, it'll be upon us. If we see our members sinning and don't speak up, I mean, God's going to hold us accountable for that. I mean, it's one thing to think, well, I do all the things right, but I'm just going to ignore what so-and-so is doing. God doesn't want that. God wants us speaking up. So if we ignore sin and not expose it, not go against it, where are we going to end up? Chances are we probably won't end up in heaven. So that's another thing we have to pay attention to. All right, in this passage, we also have the fact that the knowledge of God's word gives the author joy. And it should cause joy for us. And there are several reasons. Sometimes we sing our songs. If anyone sings, I mean, if you're joyful, sing out to the Lord. And yes, our songs are a source of joy. As we sing these songs, and even though we're small, we may not have the prettiest voices on the earth. We know that. But that really doesn't matter. Because our hearts are singing out to the Lord. And that's what God hears, our hearts. And so it's an expression of joy on our part. And our blessings which come from serving God will give us something to sing about. And in turn, this joy will provide spiritual strength. You know, Nehemiah 8, verse 9 and 10, as they kept telling the people what God wanted, the people started listening and they started feeling bad about it. And they felt so bad they wanted to throw the dirt upon themselves and tear their clothing and really bow down in sorrow. But God says, wait a minute. This is not a day of sorrow. You have learned what you're supposed to do. You're willing to do it. This is a day of rejoicing. And that's what they're supposed to do. Rejoice. Yeah, they made mistakes, but you know what? They saw what their mistakes were, and they were going to correct those mistakes. Same for us. When we realize we've made mistakes, we want to get correct. We want to correct those mistakes. We want to ask God for forgiveness and get back in a right relationship with God. And that is truly a time of joy. You know, in Luke chapter 15, you know, the man who had the 99 sheep left them, went and got the one sheep and brought it back. And when he got back, there was rejoicing. And Jesus said, in heaven there will be rejoicing over one sinner who returns. And so that we have that message from Jesus, that there's rejoicing when one turns back into the fold if they have departed. See, more than mere happiness of the world that depends on outward circumstances, this joy is an inner disposition resulting from having a right relationship with our Creator. And that should sustain us even in the midst of suffering and trials. You know, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice always. I mean, we should do that. And do not be anxious for anything but prayer and supplication. And then we keep reading and he'll give us the peace that passes all understanding. So, yes, we can do that. We do suffer trials. We do suffer at the hands of wicked people. We have people telling us that you can't go to church. You should not go to church. We have the government telling us, no, we shouldn't do that. When we gather, we should not sing. We should not have communion. We should not do what we normally do. But yet, when we make up in our minds, you know what? God wants me to do this. I'm going to do it. And that gives us that inner peace with ourselves that we are doing what God wants us to do. And that's going to sustain us, even with all the garbage that we have to deal with. Now, God's name is very special. And even though he doesn't have one specific name, the name is more than just the title by which he is known, but represents who and what he is. You know, he is God. His name is the Father. He is described in many ways, the Father of mercies, the Father of lights, the Father of us all. He is the great God. He is the awesome God. He is the forgiving God. He is the loving God. There's so many different words, and yes, they have Hebrew words that talk about the glorious God, the name of Shekinah, the glory of God, and of course the peaceful God, and so many things. And really, when asked what his name was, His really the only response he gave us was, "I am." I mean, when Moses asked, when the people asked who said this, just say, "I am." And that's really it. However, they came to recognize the phrase YHWH, or as its English counterpart, Yahweh, was a name of God. But it's not limited to Yahweh. I mean, there's other names. And you look at all the different cultures and different places. Sometimes it is Yah, sometimes it is Ra. And there's different names in different languages, but all kind of basically along the same line. And it was a name that was to be spoken in reverence. And so the name of God represents who he is and what he is. He is God. He is the Elohim. He is the divine one. He is the supreme one that we should be honoring by our obedience. So remembering God's name is more than just superstitiously chanting the name of God like some kind of mantra. It's accepting and following everything his name stands for. And everything his name stands for. You know, he talked about his people in 2 Chronicles 7:14, a passage we've quoted before. God says, "If my people who are called by my name will change their ways, turn from their evil, repent, and pray, then I will hear their prayer and heal their land." So these people of God, the children of Israel, were basically, that's the name of God, and the children of God. So, yes, I mean, God's name is more than just a name. It's accepting and following everything his name stands for. So having God's name, which is a result of doing his will, is an important blessing because it identifies us with him. And we certainly don't want to be taking his name and just carelessly using it. I mean, that is like taking his name in vain. So we have to be very careful how we handle the name of God. We should speak his name in reverence. You know, in Psalm 111 verse 9, holy and reverend is his name. And we go through the Bible. If you look in the Bible dictionary, there's about 80 names of God. 80 names that are attributed to God, and about 80 or 90 attributed to the Christ. You know, the Lamb of God, Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Woman, the Son. I mean, so that's what we find in the Scriptures. So remember that David said, "This has become mine because I kept your precepts." What's going to happen when we keep the precepts of God? All those things we talked about. The joy, the comfort, the peace that we have. Yes, there may be having a need for some righteous indignation. And we do those. And these same blessings can be ours if we keep God's precepts given to us through the revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ. And yes, the only thing we have to add is we've got to tell others. The only thing I can add to what he said, yeah, he said it, but he didn't mention it there. Now, he mentioned it in other Psalms. I will declare to the nations what God has done for me. That's what we have a responsibility to do to the people we come in contact with. Talk about what God has done for me. God has cleansed me from my sins. He has given me the hope of eternal salvation to be able to spend eternity with Him in heaven. That's what God has done for us, and we should be willing to share that. And we must realize we have more blessings than we can count when we are faithful. When we pay attention to God's word and do those things He wants us to do, we have blessings. We have a lot of blessings. Now, some people just look at the physical around them and they wonder where the blessings are. But if we focus on the spiritual, we realize there's a lot of blessings. You know, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have those spiritual blessings. If you're not in Christ, you don't have those spiritual blessings. So, I mean, it all comes down to, are you faithful? And if you're faithful, God is pleased with you. And you should have that joy and comfort going through this life, having to deal with all the trials and tribulations you deal with, and yet do so with joy in your heart, because you're trying to please God, and you know that God is pleased with you because you're trying to do His will. And so that's it. I mean, the blessings of God can be ours, but only if we keep His precepts. Only if we keep His commandments. Only if we do His will. So that's our lesson for tonight. We always offer the invitation. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.